Well, good morning, friends. We are gathered to worship Almighty God. Let us come before our God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we adore you as Lord of heaven and earth. Give ear to our voice as we call out to you this Lord's Day morning. Let not only our prayers but our praise be set before you as incense. May it be sweetness to your breath. And we ask that you would breathe upon us with a freshness that would revive us in a dry and thirsty land. We thank you because of your covenant love. We are not consumed, for your compassions never fail. They are new every morning. May you, the thrice holy God, be praised, exalted, and glorified. Your dominion is an everlasting dominion. Your kingdom endures for generation, from generation to generation. Beloved Heavenly Father, fulfill your promise and meet with us here this Lord's Day morning, and those who are meeting later online, those who will listen in on CD for Jim and the family in Canada. Lord, meet with us, we pray. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. And number 50, friends, in the supplement, number 50. Saying to the younger folk, and indeed to those who are older, it is applicable that Satan's aim is to separate you, separate us from God, and he will seek to do that in a number of ways. He will try to isolate you as the lion isolates its prey from the herd just before it pounces. He will also use various other means, strategies and goals to try and separate you from the love of God. Deception, we looked at, was another one. He will seek to attack your faith and undermine your faith. And of course, there is the whole area of temptation. If Satan ventured to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, we should certainly be on our guard against such schemes of the wicked one. What else does Satan employ? Well, he employs greed and envy. They are like two Siamese twins. Possessions and money may not be your biggest problem at the moment if you're still at school or you're a poor student. But nevertheless, you watch for this one in life. The world tells us we need more than we have. And yet Scripture tells us that God will provide everything that we need. We are not without warnings of the dangers of greed in Scripture. There are over 2,000 Scriptures speaking of money and possessions. And please remember, when we spend our money, it determines where our heart is. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, warned us in Luke 12, verse 15, to take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of seeing what somebody else has, you know, the new dress, the new style, the new fashion or whatever, and wanting that. You know, I got to have that too. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So whether young or old, let us be content with the blessings we receive from God's hand. And let us share with those in need, as we have been seeking to do through our offering. Let our treasure be hid in heaven. Now, Satan may employ many strategies to throw us off track, but Satan will never thwart God's plans. God will overcome the enemy, and in the end, through Jesus Christ, we will be victorious over the enemy's schemes. At the end of the day, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, you are on the winning side. Now, our next hymn, number 47, reminds us of God's love to us, sending his Son Jesus Christ, and it's because he lives that you and I can face tomorrow. Number 47, we'll take up our offering after this. Thank you. Can I ask you please to turn in God's precious word to 1 John chapter 4. I'm just going to read from verse 7 through to verse 11. So, John's first letter, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. Number 61 is our third hymn this morning, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Let us pray. Our God, we do thank you for the wonderful gift of prayer, that we who are but dust of the earth can commune with you, the living God. Forgive us when we neglect the throne of grace, failing to recognize the privilege nor indeed the power that is ours. We confess, Lord, as we come before you, that you are not the center of all our thoughts as you should be. We do not love you as we ought to. And how often, Father, we have forgotten you going through any given day with our hearts focused on things totally hollow and useless. You set our affections on things below when they should be set on things above. Lord, we recognize we are born with a fallen and a sinful nature. And we pray that you would break the power of sin. May we not be content to continue living with sin in our lives. And so we thank you for your mercies, so graciously given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that his precious blood cleanses us from sin. And Lord, may we feel ourselves of the many mercies that you do bestow upon us. Help us to walk before you as dear children. We pray that Christ may be seen in us. As it seems, Lord, people face further disruption as a result of this virus with an announcement anticipated tomorrow from government. Lord, we do pray that you would grant that your people would display a peace and a contentment. We pray that you would deliver us, Lord, from this virus that has engulfed us these many months. And rather than being taken up with that, may we be taken up with you, the living God. We do ask, Father, that you would be with Tim and Helen and Jake and Harry. With Joyce, as she's having to shield at this time. We thank you that Tim hasn't shown any serious symptoms. But Lord, we bring him before you. We pray that you would do a work of grace in his life. We do ask, Lord, that you would be with those who are laid aside with ill health, continuing to pray for Alison and Dorothy and Agnes. We thank you for answered prayer with respect to Dorothy, how she's making good progress there in hospital. But we do, Lord, commend our loved ones into your care and keeping. We ask, Lord, that you would draw close to us this Lord's Day morning. We pray, Lord, for those who are with us from Edge Hill. We thank you for them. We pray that you would bless them in their studies, albeit very different from what they would be used to. The same with those who are at school and college. We pray your hand of protection upon teachers and support staff. And how we pray, dear God, that your people, wherever they are found, would conduct themselves in a worthy manner. We do pray, Lord, that you would use the offering that was taken up a couple of weeks ago, the harvest offering. We thank you for the ministry in Israel with our brother Egal, Caring for Life, Asia Link. We thank you that we were able to support SGA and Grace Baptist Missions and European Mission Fellowship. And Lord, wherever your word is going forth, we pray that you would be pleased to bless it. We ask that you bless the nations even represented in this gathering this morning. We pray for the church in Uganda. We thank you for your people there who have taken a firm stand for the gospel. We remember our brother Rani Ekpo also in Nigeria. And Lord, we pray that you would bless these nations, Scotland, Wales, England, Ireland, North and South. How we pray that that nation would be united in the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the tremendous gospel that we were singing about earlier, this gospel that we were able to proclaim, this great, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that as we turn to your word now, as we read it and hear it expounded, may there be a word in season for each of us. Teach us afresh, we pray. Lord, how we ask that you would lead us from strength to strength until we appear before you in glory. For Jesus' sake, we ask this, who died and rose again. Amen. Amen. You could turn, please, to Ephesians 5. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 7. Ephesians 5, this is the word of God, reading from verse 1. Therefore, Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Amen. So reads the word of God. My friends, as we continue our study of Ephesians, it may be worth your while later today or sometime during the course of this coming week to read Acts chapter 19 and 20. That's a bit of a homework for you. Read Acts 19 and 20 just to remind yourself of the context of the book that we have been studying together. Now, it's very important as we study the Bible and as we read a letter like this to remind ourselves that it was written to real people in a real place at a real point in history. And the environment in Ephesus into which the Apostle Paul went as a proclaimer of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that environment was really a very intimidating environment. It was a city absorbed with magic. Occult practices were rife. It was a city where sexual immorality abounded and was virtually unrestrained. Now, it's important that we have that as a context to remind ourselves that Paul is calling on these Ephesian Christians to live radically different lives within a society that challenged them at just about every point. When you read Acts 19, you will meet a character named Demetrius. He is the head of the Guild of Silversmiths. The Guild of Silversmiths, they made little effigies of the Temple of Diana, and Diana, goddess of the Ephesians. And Demetrius, head of that guild, he was clever enough to realize that if this message that the Apostle Paul was preaching, if that message of the gospel took hold in Ephesus, it was curtains for their business. And there was no welfare state for Richie Sunak to help him out. Okay? Their business was directly related to reinforcing the notion that the great mother of the earth, namely Diana of the Ephesians, or Artemis as she was known to the Greeks, was supreme. And she had to be worshipped. And into Ephesus comes an individual who says none of these things are valid or have any value at all. There is only one true and living God. And he alone is to be worshipped supremely, and he has manifested himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as a result of that priest preaching, a riot unfolds. And Demetrius is at the heart of it. And it's a sensible town clerk who actually manages to restore some kind of order. Now, what Paul is doing here in this letter, he is saying to these believers, and he has been doing it since the beginning of chapter 4, He is saying to these believers, you are in Christ and you are in Ephesus. Now I want you to live differently because you are different. bringing it right up to date for yourselves. You are Christian, you are in Christ, and you're in Ormskirk, you're in Southport, or you're in McGull. I want you to live differently, because you are different. You're in Christ, and you're in Edge Hill. And I want you to live differently because you are different. You see, Paul began chapter 4 urging them, and by the same token urging us, to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. In other words, the conduct of their lives and the conduct of our lives is really going to impact that society. You know, beloved, when saints are what they should be, they are an incalculable blessing to those among whom they are scattered. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul says, I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Don't walk the way you used to walk in the futility of your mind. In other words, you walk differently because the way you will walk will impact the society you're living in. The way you live will make an impact by how you conduct yourself. It will impact those around you. And then into chapter 5, he basically says the same thing. He says in verse 2, walk in love. And in verse 8, walk in light. And in verse 15, walk circumspectly. That is to walk carefully, walk in wisdom. Walk like this, he says, so that this godless society may realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well. So friends, don't be thinking that this can be buried in antiquity. You know, don't be thinking that this is just the ramblings of some first century Jesus freak. You know, if that were the case, I wouldn't be wasting your time nor my time studying it. You know, let's be clear. This is not the ramblings of an overzealous Christian. This isn't Paul just passing on advice that you and I can take or leave. No, friends, this is the authoritative, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. The Bible is God-breathed. And it's given to us that we may be completely equipped for living life in the 21st century. And what we have here is not simply the pattern for believers in first century Ephesus, but for all believers in all circumstances in all time. And so as we gather here this Lord's Day morning, within a cultural context that is increasingly fragmented, people increasingly alienated from one another, people increasingly broken up and brokenhearted. And within that context, the message of Ephesians, and not least the message from these last two chapters, speaks to us with a compelling urgency. When we started this section back in chapter 4, I said we would find it immensely practical and immensely challenging. These chapters, friends, these chapters remind us that we do not need a church that will move with the world. We need a church that will move the world. So we're not interested in a church that will move with the world. We're interested in a church that will move the world. And that, of course, is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He had a message that moved the world. You know, Jesus said to his Father in the high priestly prayer, "Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So even as I am in the world, so now they are in the world." And the Apostle John, picking up on that in his epistle, says that the way in which an invisible God is made known in this world is through the visibility of Christians. Hence the striking exhortation we looked at last week: be imitators of God as dear children. Now, please bear with me, because we didn't deal with the last part of verse 1 last week. And I just want to come back to that before moving on to verse 2, okay? The basis of imitating is that we are God's children. That's the basis for us imitating. We are God's children, and that is one of the richest, most joyful designations of Christians in all of the New Testament. We are called children of God. We are called the sons of the living God. And John chapter 1, verse 12, the opening prologue of the gospel, John writes, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name." In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that he has chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. We are literally, friends, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear brother, dear sister, we are literally children of the living God, sons of God, the offspring of God. And as such, we are to bear the family likeness. We are as God's children to bear his likeness. If people look at us, they should be able to say, "We know whose child that is." I'm going to embarrass Jonah here for a second. He's sitting at the back. As you know, I'm on the SDA council. And one of the council members, until he retired a while ago, was John Burney. Now, John Burney was my school teacher way back in 1969, okay? And we used to go as a class, you know, to a house that the school had, just in the where the mountains of Mourne sweep down to the sea, in a little place called Annalong. And the school had a house there. And John's wife, Dorothy, she would come and cook for us. And being the good boy that I am, I used to go into the kitchen and help Dorothy with the dishes. And we would used to have a chat together. And at the SDA conference, I think the first year Jonah came with us, she looked at him and she said, "You're a mini Billy." He bears a family likeness. Good looking like his dad. And you see, that's how it is spiritually. We should bear the family likeness. And people look at us, they should point at us and say, "You're a mini Jesus." Because it's manifested in your life. It is seen in your life. We are to manifest that which is true of him. We are to adorn his very nature. And since God has come to live in us and to make us his children, then we are to live, beloved, manifesting his characteristics. That is the heart of it. The reason we are to imitate the living God, says the Apostle Paul, is because that we are children of the living God. And we are to pattern our lives after our Heavenly Father. What did Jesus say? "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you repented of your sins and you embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior. At that point, you became a child of God. You were born again, to put it in John 3 terminology. There was new life planted in you, and the manifestation of the life of God through you should be the most natural thing in the world. It should be abnormal for you, unnatural for you not to imitate God. When you were saved, you became a son, you became a child of God. God's Spirit is in you. And the life of God should be manifest in your life. And so because Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, as we are children of God, then we are to imitate God. The most normal thing, the most natural thing, to be like him. Now, with those thoughts in mind, let us move on to verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now notice, friends, first of all, he pleads with us to walk in love. And the word walk means daily conduct, it means manner of life, it means your lifestyle. We are to be characterized, we are to be marked by love, and the pattern is God. We are to imitate God. If God is love, then we are to imitate him. If it is true that God is characterized by love, as we were reading in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, then we are to be characterized in exactly the same manner. So when we walk, the pattern is God in Christ. God as he is manifested in the flesh. We are to walk as Christ also walked and loved us. Now please listen as I try to explain this love, this biblical love. Biblical love is not an emotion. It's never defined in the Bible as an emotion. It's an act of the will. It's an act of self-giving. It's an act of self-sacrificial giving. Biblical love is not conditional. It is unconditional. And we see that love displayed in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of examples we could draw upon, but let us, for example, just home in on John chapter 13, a passage that no doubt you will be familiar with. It's the upper room. And our dear Lord is washing the feet of the disciples. And in the context of that feet washing, you know, they are so unloving to him. They are so indifferent to him when you read it in its context, okay? You know, he's going to the cross. And they're arguing about who is going to be, you know, at the right hand, on his right hand and left hand in the kingdom. You know, they're arguing about who is going to be the big shots in the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to the cross. And they're all wrapped up in themselves, self-absorbed. And yet he is the one that gets down on his knees and he blesses them and he washes their feet. He loved them in the midst of the most ugly moments. He is still loving them unconditionally. And it wasn't reciprocal, you know, it wasn't you wash my feet and I'll wash your feet. It wasn't I'll do this and then it's your turn. Obviously, he's setting the example for us to follow, but it's not reciprocal. I'll only do this for you. If I scratch your back, you better scratch mine. And Jesus dies on the cross. And he said to those people that were hammering the nails into his hands and his feet, and those folks that were standing about spitting on him, blaspheming him. What does he say to them? He says a prayer for them. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's that kind, beloved, it's that kind of non-reciprocal, unconditional, not what I can get out of it attitude that God is after. In fact, it says in verse 2 that when Christ did that and gave himself up as an offering, as a sacrifice, it went up to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. You see, the act of Christ's death, as indeed with his life, gave a fragrance that smelt good to God, because it was perfumed with love. And God loved that. It was sweet to his nostrils. You see, it's simply saying there in verse 2 that God was well pleased with Christ's life and death. Okay, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, opening 5 chapters, you come across 5 offerings. The first 3 offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, in chapters 1 to 3 of Leviticus. The burnt offering speaks of Christ's total devotion to God and how he literally gave his life. The burnt offering was consumed. Christ's life consumed with the things of God. Okay, so those offerings, everything in the Old Testament, all pointing forward to Christ. They're all little pictures, all little shadows, all little types. And that first offering, the burnt offering, spoke of Christ's devotion. The second offering, the meal offering, depicted Christ's perfection. And the third offering, the peace offering, speaks of Christ making peace between man and God. And those three offerings, those first three offerings, are described as a sweet-smelling aroma. They are sweet-smelling aromas. Why? Because God is pleased with the devotion of Christ. God is pleased with the perfection of Christ's character. God is pleased that Christ made peace between God and man. And then you come to Leviticus 4 and 5. And there are 2 other offerings. The sin offering and the trespass offering. Now listen. They are not described as sweet-smelling aromas. They are not described as sweet-smelling offerings. They are a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God, because sin is not sweet. Sin is repugnant. Sin is vile in the eyes of God. Yes, even though they depict Christ, they are picturing Christ, both of them, the trespass offering and the sin offering, they depict Christ bearing our iniquities. Okay, now come with me to Calvary. These offerings are pointing forward. They are shadowing, they are depicting this great offering of the Son of God on Golgotha. And what happened at the sixth hour? There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. It was at that point God turned his back on his own beloved Son, and Christ cries out, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Because you see, friends, as our sin has led on the Savior, no sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God. God turns his face away. And while Christ was the sin-bearer, depicted in the sin offering, pictured in the sin and trespass offering of the Old Testament, but now fulfilled at Calvary, while Christ was a sin bearer, there was no sweet smell in that aspect. But when God looked at the perfection of his character, when God looked at the peacemaking element of his work, when God saw the absolute devotion of his love, it arose to his nostrils in the fragrance of sweet incense. That offering was a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God. You see, friends, it's that kind of substance in your life and my life that pleases God. Do you want to please God? As a child of God, you're sitting there and you're saying in your heart, yes. Of course I want to please God. Do you want your life to rise to God's nostrils as a sweet-smelling aroma? And you're saying, yes. Then let your life be a life of love. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. The pattern that we are to trace our lives on is Jesus Christ. Take Jesus Christ, the bold statement of Christ's life, and put your life on top of it, so to speak. Remember when you were a kid at school, I don't know how to do these at school these days, you heard folks who are doing primary education can tell me. But when we were at school and you were learning how to write, and you had your little writing book with your letters in it, you're given a bit of tracing paper, you put your tracing paper on top of the letters, and you trace that letter out on top of the tracing paper. And you see, you take your life, the tracing paper of your life, and you put that over the bold pattern of Christ's life. And you trace your life out in Christ's life and walk as he loved. You see, friends, that is the heart of the passage. That is the wonder of it. That is the glory of it. We are to love as he loved. And if we are to love like God loved, if we are to imitate God, as we are told in verse 1, and to be back up again into verse 32 of chapter 4, if we are to be, you know, like Christ and forgiving one another, then that forgiveness has to be without limits. We must love people unconditionally. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must love unconditionally. People in the world, we must love unconditionally. We must love people sacrificially. That is, with the giving of ourselves freely, and not with the intention of getting something out of them. Now listen, friends, when you live and walk in love, it doesn't mean that you go around saying, well, I like that person and I like that person, so I'll sort of get in with them, but I don't like that person, so I'll stay away with that person. It's nothing to do with the emotional level, okay? No, it means that it's your nature to be forgiving and loving without limit. Loving without even a necessary response. Self-sacrificing, seeking only to give and not to gain. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say after he had washed the disciples' feet? He says, you are to love one another as I have just loved you. That's how you are to walk. That's how you are to conduct yourself. And how did he love them? He loved them on to the end. He loved them with forgiveness. He loved them with an unconditional love. He loved them with a self-sacrificing love. That's the very thing he's asking us to manifest. He says to them, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if he is loved this way, then he says that's how you are to love. And so, beloved, let's by God's grace, let our lives be a life that's characterized by unconditional love. Let's be characterized by lives that, you know, forgive and forgive and forgive, which gives expecting nothing in return, because this is God's standard. And if you live that way, if you walk in that way, Your life will give off an aroma, a sweetness. You know, a girl's wear perfume. Again, that's going to be giving me age away, sexist, isn't it? I think even boys wear perfume these days, don't they? Ridiculous. But, you know, girls wear perfume. And sometimes you go into your room, maybe after the girl has left, but that fragrance of that perfume is lingering. I don't know if you have experienced it yourselves, perhaps you have, but you as girls, maybe you have gone into rooms where that fragrance is lingering and you smell it and it's so lovely. It's so sweet. And you're saying, I wonder what that is. Yeah, I've got to get that. I want to wear that. And that's how it is with Christ. You know, you live to the glory of Christ. Your life will give off a fragrance that will attract people. And they will be saying, I want that life. I need to get that life. What did Paul say to the Philippians? We went through Philippians a number of years ago. Paul says, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Remember we went through it and I said, do you get that? Do you get what it means? For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ to live. For me to live is Christ seen in me. For me to live is Christ reflected in me. For me to live is Christ manifested in me. And manifesting that life, for me to live is Christ, is to give off a life that is fragrant and sweet. So whether you're at Edge Hill as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're living with other students in halls or whatever, you're living to the glory of Christ, your life will give off a fragrance that will attract the ungodly. The fragrance of your life will touch and leave its mark on an ugly world that is increasingly fragmented, made up increasingly of people who are alienated from one another, increasingly brokenhearted, lives that need Christ. That is the challenge of that verse to each of us this Lord's Day morning. I'm going to pray as we close. I'm going to pray. You know, Pure Isle of Man stuck out in the middle of the Irish Sea. We forget about it. I think I've prayed for every other nation represented this morning except the Isle of Man. I will correct that, Esther. And indeed, we pray that the Lord would bless your dad's ministry today. But let us pray. Let us pray. Lord, we know that you make us to be like yourself. You've called us to be like yourself. And we know that we can't be like that by ourselves. No wonder it is necessary that Christ lives in us. No wonder it is necessary that the Holy Spirit empowers us. No wonder it is necessary that we depend upon a divine resource. So, Lord, help us to trust you and work in us, making us the people that you have called us to be. And, Lord, wherever we live, whether it's north, south, east, and west, whether it's folks in the Isle of Man or wherever, we pray that your people would manifest such a life that an aroma would be given off that is sweet and attractive. And a people that, and a aroma that draws people who are lost to a loving Savior. Help us, dear God, to live as Christ lived. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, 196, friends. The lovely to say, let us stand and sing. 196. But still under current restrictions at the minute. let us follow it as you see it before you there in 196. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon each one of you and grant you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.